Welcome to the Bethel Church Podcast. Each week you'll be able to check in for our messages from Sunday and other material. We hope that our messages encourage you in your walk in daily faith with Jesus. Make sure to check out our website, bethelstratford.org.
Well, good morning again. Good to see you this morning. And I'm super excited to speak on our summer series of Sunday school stories. How many people just love those classic stories that we just don't always get to share? And so I chose one today, and I'm not even going to tell you what it is. I'm going to tell you later. Last week, Pastor Chad spoke about the fiery furnace and how we go through it, and God's with us in the midst of it, and yet we need to stand up for what's right. And it was just a really great message. Just to get us on the right track. But we're going to start this day, and I'm so glad I did it this way because I think we need it today with just a little bit of humor. Okay, so humor and yet not. Okay, it's going to be deep. It's okay. But do I give anything else but that? I just go, it's like hard on the sleeve type thing all the time. Okay, so we're going to do some questions, and you're going to talk to your neighbor just for the first two. And you're going to tell them a couple of things about yourself. We're going to get to know each other a little bit better, okay? So find us, if you're not sitting beside somebody that you like, then just find somebody else to sit beside. They won't think anything. They'll just think that you have to go to the washroom, or just say, I have to go to the washroom, okay? So our first one is going to be, which one of these things stresses you out the most? Let's put them up, okay? Which one of these things stresses you out the most? Traffic jams, peanut butter in the jam jar. Okay, seriously? Clean your fork or knife, or just get a new one, people. Finding an empty box of your favorite snack in the cupboard. Yeah, being late, okay? Not fitting into your favorite pair of pants anymore. Yeah, COVID was not good. Breaking your nail, right, ladies? Or your baseball bat, guys, whatever. Or, like, I don't know, soccer ball goes flat, maybe. Okay, so turn to your neighbor and say, which one gets you the most, okay? Turn to the neighbor or go to the washroom, something. Wow, this is deep discussion. This hit hard spots, didn't it? I can feel it. Yeah, wow. Okay, give a shout out. Is it traffic jams? Yeah, the peanut butter and the jam, right? That would be mine. Okay. Finding an empty box, your favorite snack? You know, being late? Wow. Was that mostly men waiting for the women to finish their makeup and hair? Or I felt like a yes coming from you. Not fitting into your favorite pair of pants anymore. So just keep wearing them. Just get them lower, like lower them. That's why the homie thing went in. They went through puberty. They couldn't fit them in. And so they just wore them under their pants. I don't know. Anyways. Yeah, that's aging me. Anyways, when you break your nail. Yeah, that would be me. Or your baseball bat. Okay. Are all of the above? Okay. So next question. When you get stressed, what do you do? Eat sour candy? Eat a bag of your favorite chips? Eat ice cream? I'm feeling a little guilty that the first three that I added was eating. We'll just move on. Binge watch your favorite TV show? Find a friend to talk to? Go to a counselor? Put on worship music? Or stay home by yourself and turn off your ringer? All right, talk to your neighbor. Or go to the washroom. All right. Was it eat sour candy? Was it eat a bag of your favorite chips? I might be looking at my husband right now. But I admitted to the sour candy, okay? Eat ice cream? You know, I heard there's actually dill pickle ice cream. You could, like, just combine it all. But, like, sour candies on the top of dill pickle ice cream. That would be epic. Watch your favorite TV show? Okay, find friends to talk to, not on your cell phone, social media. This is actually a person's face. I know most people don't see them anymore, but if you look up, you will see people around you. Go to a counselor, anybody? Okay, I'm putting my own hand up there. Put on worship music. Amen. Stay home by yourself, turn off your ringer. Anybody, you know what, if you said that, you're probably not actually putting up your hand, I bet. True? It's true. Sorry. Okay, I'm not making fun of you. And this one is just now for you. So take out your cell phone, okay? And you're just going to document. Okay, so this one's just for you. So what is your biggest form of stress right now? Okay, we're going deep now. Okay, work, home life, I'm hearing yeses to all of these. This is awesome. This is a vulnerable place, people. Don't come in these doors and be fake. We're just going to be real here. Close relationships, what to eat for supper, life crisis, faith crisis, too many expectations, unmet expectations, or other. Okay, write it down. Write it in your cell phone. Seriously, write it in your cell phone. Or on your arm, whatever. Okay, on a level from 1 to 10, let me just ask you, how do you rate your stress level right now? 1 being like, life is a peach. It's like if heaven could get any closer, I think I'd be walking with Jesus. 10 being, yeah, I'm not gonna make it through. So what level would you like rate your life right now? All right, so now I talked to a pro about how you know if you're hitting your max and you're like, I just can't take anymore. So here are some symptoms, some things you might be experiencing if you are stressed out, just in case you didn't know. Hey, so if you are stressed out, maybe you're not sleeping well, you have physical symptoms in your body, you're irritable. I don't know what that's like. I'm never irritable. I'm the peach to live with all the time. Difficulty concentrating, like brain fog. I just can't put my words together. Emotional instability, withdrawal from social activity, persistent pessimism. So like the cup is always half empty and you're almost starting to embarrass yourself because you're like, wow, do I say anything nice? Like that's not normally me. If that's not normally you, that could be a sign that you're just under stress. Reduced productivity. And this one's not up there, but maybe you're starting to use unhealthy coping mechanisms. So maybe you're turning to alcohol or drugs. You're smoking, you're overeating, or you're socially isolating. Those are all things that are negative. And you're like, this is not me. You know, I don't think that you actually have to look too far in life to realize that we are all stressed out. But then sometimes, you know, you're getting to your max and then something else happens and you're like, you know, I just don't think I can take any more. So when we look at, I need to actually go back to a question. When we look at how we cope, I want you to ask one more question for yourself. How is your coping mechanisms that you mentioned before, how are they working for you? Are they working well? Or are you like, you know what? I have realized today I don't think my coping mechanisms are really working very well. So they say that when life turns up the heat, that's when you find out what's inside. Anybody ever heard that before? You know, when pressure comes on, you just find out what pops up, right? I kind of want to change that slightly because that's such an, it can be a positive, but it can be a negative thing. How about we say that when life turns up the heat, that's when God shows up. And that is actually when God starts to chisel us and starts to actually make us better. And so I wanted to share a little story that I found with you. I wish I could find a Canadian illustration, but I couldn't find a Canadian illustration. Any of those American people, have you ever heard of like the Yoo-hoo American brand of drinks? Yeah. Okay. So I have it. Have you heard of Yoo-hoo? There you go. Thank you. There's two. Okay. So there is an American brand of drink. And so in 1920s, They were making history with trying to make the best fruit drinks. But the story starts in the beginning of the 20th century when the Oliveri family of New Jersey ran a small business. And the gentleman believed that the chocolate flavor would be something he'd like to try. But he wanted to market it, that it would not take any chemicals, but he was super concerned that it would begin to spoil. So in keeping with his policy of finding natural ingredients, he one day went into the kitchen and saw his wife making tomato sauce. And he thought to himself, well, if it works for that, I wonder if it will work for chocolate. So he thought, I wonder if the idea of heat might be a method of preserving chocolate as well. So that day, he prepared 6 bottles of chocolate drink, and he had his wife put them through the same process that she used her tomato sauce, heat and time. Okay, but after a period of time, the 3 of the bottles ended up spoiling anyways, and he was super disappointed. So he needed to find a way to make this work. So he decided to try a new process that was agitation. You know where this is going? You sense where this is going? And so it was the necessary thing. So he ended up buying a rotating pressure device that not only heated it up and then had it prepared over a period of time, but it turned it and it agitated the product, and then they sealed it, and that was the key to making sure that it wouldn't spoil. And so pressure, heat, and agitation was what made the drink that you drink today. And so did you know that life is not easy either? Pressure, heat, agitation. Anybody ever felt like any of those in your life? None of us, right? I love that word agitation. Anybody been agitated lately? That word, it's just such a great word. So there are times in our lives when we feel the pressure, when you're like, I am not sure if I'm going to make it through. There are times when we feel the heat, right? And then there was times when we feel really agitated. Now the Bible says in Psalms 142 verse 3 that when my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who knows my way. Romans 5:3-5 says, we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God loves us and because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so that sounds all nice, but you probably are asking just like I am, but what happens when the pressure gets poured out so much that I am not sure if I can contain the pressure that is being added to my life? God seems to think that I am a lot stronger than I am, but I'm not sure if I can contain any more of this. Have you ever been there? Something's happened at work, and maybe you're just worrying about something, and you know, life happens, more things, but then we get headaches, our body starts to break down, my back will often start to go out, my hip will go out, and then sometimes you even just kind of feel like you're losing your mind. For some people, they may feel pressure in their lungs or in their chest, they feel like they're having a heart attack. You know, our bodies have a way of telling us when we can't take any more. And so what do you do? Because you're like, this is great. This is great and all that, God, that you tell us that pressure is going to turn me into something great. But right now, I don't know what more to do to help myself. So there's a recipe for success that I believe that the Bible gives us, that God wants us to turn our pressure into praise. And what do I mean by that? When the first of the month comes and you're like, I'm actually not sure how I'm going to pay this bill. I'm not sure actually how I'm going to pay my rent. You actually turn around and you're like, thank you, Jesus, that you've got the answer. Right? You turn your pressure into praise, because when the pressure builds, you know, has anybody ever shaken a bottle of pop and you take the top off and you hear this, it's a pressure release? We actually need that physically. We need that mentally. We need that spiritually. We need a pressure release in our life. And if we don't build that into our behavior, into our habits, into how we function, the pressure is going to come out in other ways. Did you know that? Pressure comes out in our bodies, whether you like it or not. Pressure comes out in our behavior with other people. And so instead of, I don't know how I'm going to do this, I'm going to write this check to pay my rent, and my body can't even contain this, and I'm going to go home and I'm going to pretend it didn't happen, but I'm still taking it out on the rest of the world. I'm going to fill this out, and I'm going to start praising God. I'm so thankful that you're the Jehovah Jireh, that you're going to be able to look after this. I have no idea how you're going to do this, God, but praise you, God, because I'm going to keep my eyes on you and not everything around me. You know that there was, and it says, the more uncontrollable your pressure, the more radical your praise needs to be. I don't know if you've ever seen people in worship, and you just don't actually understand why they worship the way they do. You might just not know what they're living through right now. And some of us, we all know that we respond differently in worship. Some of us get down to our knees. Some of us actually just shut off our emotion. And we're like, I can't feel anymore. But you know what? That's actually not what God wants us to do. He wants us to keep our emotion on. He wants us to come as we are. But if you've ever seen somebody radically worshiping God, I believe that is not a show. I believe that they're the more uncontrolled their life gets, the more uncontrolled in a good way their worship gets, because they're digging deep and saying, I can't figure this out. God, I got focused my eyes so much on you, and there's going to be a release valve. I'm taking the lid off of my pop, and there is some energy coming out because my body can't contain this anymore, but I'm going to do this in a good way, and I am going to worship my God, because that's the only way I know to deal with this, because if I keep looking at this, I'm going to fall apart. So I'm going to put my eyes on Jesus, and I'm going to worship. There was a man who knew heat, and he knew pressure, and he knew agitation, and his name was Paul. He was the most severe hater of Christians. He put them to death. He persecuted them. He did everything possible to destroy them. And then one day, God radically saved him on the road to Damascus. And this is what God says about Paul in Acts 9:15. He says, this is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And then he goes on to say, it's not necessarily going to be a good, easy life. He's going to go through a lot of trials, but he's my instrument that I'm using. So Paul isn't one of, his life isn't one of ease and pleasure, but he saw power and miracles like no one had ever seen them yet except through Jesus. You know what? So Jason Small came, and he was the head, we're lucky, we're totally privileged to have Wayne here, who's the head of the youth in our district. Does anybody remember having Jason Small here? And he came on Father's Day. And he spoke a pretty incredible, memorable message, because he says, when you say yes to God, your life will never be boring. Is anybody feeling bored around here? And actually, if you are, then you need to say yes to God, because God has plans for you that will blow your mind. And maybe something damaged your faith. Maybe something damaged you along the way. And you went, you know what? I don't know if I could say yes to God. This is scary. This is scary. This is scary. And then all of a sudden you're bored and you're like, is this all that life happens? I wonder if you need to take a look and ask God, where did I lose my zeal? Where did I get scared and I stopped saying yes? Because when we say yes to God, life is fun. Life can be scary. But if you ever wonder where God is, say yes to God. Take the first step off the mountain, off the cliff, and he shows up in ways that you would never have seen him if you didn't say yes to God. So he says, I don't know if Paul really had a choice, because it just kind of happened. You know, he was kind of pushed into saying yes to God, and he said yes to God, and he saw some pretty crazy things. But he's recounting his hardships to the church in Corinth. And then Paul says about the great pressures that he suffered in the province of Asia in 2 Corinthians 1:8. And so he says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles that we're experiencing in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despised of life itself. Wow. Can you imagine being in a period where you despise of life itself? It's interesting that Paul would say that he despised of life itself, because it's kind of a contradiction. Because later then he says in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8, he proclaims, but we're pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. So what is it, Paul? You just said you're despairing. You're despairing and you're not even sure if you want to keep on living. And then you're like, no, actually I'm perplexed, but I'm not in despair. So what happened between chapter 2 and chapter 4? There was probably some sort of focus shift. There was something that had happened. And he had learned how to turn his pressure into praise. So I want to take you to another story. And this is my summer story of the day to share with you, my favorite story. And so you're going to go to Acts 16. So go in your Bibles to Acts 16. So here's Paul, here's Silas. He is evangelizing the Gentiles, and he is going with a vengeance. He doesn't care about his own life, and he is seeing tons and tons and tons of people start to follow Christ. He is seeing towns and villages come to know Christ, not at a cost. There was a huge cost involved. And then one night, Paul has a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help me. So Paul decided the next day that they were all going to set sail. So he and Silas go. So let's pick up in verse 16. Once we were going to the place of prayer where we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and he said in the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. How cool would it be to see these incredible miracles happening? So when the owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, and he dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city in an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. You know what they didn't know, though? They didn't know that both Paul and Silas were actually Romans. So what they were about to do was absolutely horrifying to the Romans. So the crowd joined them in their attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of God, or hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. So here's Paul and Silas in a jail cell, probably at the point of getting infected because human rights hadn't kicked in yet. They had open wounds. Their entire body had been beaten with rods. They had been flogged. They were complete open wounds, chained and put in an insect and rat infested dirty cell. And what did they decide to do? They decided to start worshiping. The only thing that they knew how to do. Because they knew something. They knew that their Jesus, that their Savior had given his life for them. And so they wanted to give their life back to him. And then all of a sudden, the thickness of their praise started to shake the natural realm because it had never heard of such a sound. There's no sound like the sound of those who are worshiping purely out of the middle of their deepest trial. There's no sound like it. Earth, heaven had never heard that before because heaven's perfect. When you get that kind of praise, you get God's attention. You get the angel's attention. And everyone stands there from heaven and looks and stops. And then they kept praying and they kept worshiping. And then the angels came down, and the glory of the Lord filled that cell. And their cell couldn't even contain the glory of God and shook the chains right off their feet. So, verse 27 says, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. What an odd and peculiar moment to me. Because I think if it was me and the chains came off and the jail cell flew open, I would probably not be really caring about anybody but myself and running as fast as I could out that door. Anybody else? Yep, gone. But they stayed there. Interesting, isn't it? I wonder if, first of all, they weren't worshiping. It proves that they weren't worshiping to get out of the prison. They were just worshiping because of what Jesus had done for them. They were worshiping because they were so in awe of God. And they were caught up in just a moment to sit and worship their King no matter what they were going through. What pure worship. So they didn't move. But then I wonder if they had left the cell, that the prison guard would be put to death. So I wonder if there was something in their hearts that knew that their lives weren't their own and that they weren't there for the purpose of just getting free and getting out of the situation, because they stayed, right? And so here's the jailer who's about to kill himself with his sword, and they say, don't do it. So what happens? So 29 says, the jailer called for the lights. He rushed in and he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, sir, what must I do to be saved? Because you are not operating out of something that makes sense to me. You could have and should have been long gone. You are inhuman. You are operating out of something that makes no sense to me. What do you have that I do not have? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. And at that hour, the night, the jailer took them, and he washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. I was up one night this week just kind of pondering this, and I was wondering, you know, if I was in the jail, I wonder what song I would sing. And I often just talk to God, and you know, sometimes we actually don't know that we hear from God as much as we do. You know, things pop into our head, and I'm like, that's odd. But I've learned that when things pop into my head, if I've asked a question, God is answering me. And we need to actually acknowledge that and realize it's from God, but you actually have to grab it. And so I just was like, what, you know, God, what would I sing? And the song, I've got a river of life flowing out of me. And I'm like, well, that's silly. That's a weird song. That's not about God at all. You know, like that's about me. I want songs about Jesus. So I'm like, well, I often sing that song with the song, you are good, good, yeah, right? And I'm like, oh, it was probably that song. And I felt like God said, no, I've got a river of life flowing out of me, makes the lame to walk and the blind to see, opens prison's doors and sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. And I was wondering, like, God, why that song? And he brought me to Revelations 22, 1-2. And he said, then the angel showed me a river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne room of God, of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Paul believed because of what God had said to him when he radically saved him. And he said, you are going to save the Gentiles. You need to remember that that was still pretty foreign at that time. It was all about the Jews. It was all about God's people. You know, like God loves the Jews, not the Gentiles. Do you know how long we have followed these rules? We have lived our whole life to follow these rules, and these dirty, you know, Gentiles who did nothing for this, you cannot tell me that salvation is for them. And here God loves the Gentiles who have done nothing to earn salvation. He loves them so much that he brings Paul into the situation and said, you are here for them. And he releases them, and he has the greatest outpouring of revival in all of the Southeast Asia, and all of that, where they get radically saved. But he went through a lot for it. And so he repeats in these passages Isaiah 49 verse 6, which he repeats again in Acts 3. And he says, this is what God has said to him. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Do you know that, like, if we turn these lights off in this room with the lights on, do you know that it wouldn't really make a big difference in this room, right? Right? Or if I put on the light on my phone, it really wouldn't make that big of a difference because the lights are on. But you turn the lights off, and I turn the light on in my phone, and lights shine the brightest when everything is dark. Do you know that? So are we called to be the light when everything is perfect? Or do we stand out, and do we step up to the calling in our lives when we are worshiping and pronouncing and proclaiming God's name, when things are the worst, and when we are in our pressure moment, and we are in the moment when we're like, I'm going to lose my mind, and I have a migraine, and my headache is so bad, I just want to crawl into bed, and my body is breaking, and I am not sure what to do with this pressure. I don't even know what to do. And you know what God says? When you feel that way, that's when your worship is going to make the most impact and is going to be the brightest in your dark time, because it will not make sense to everybody. And that's when it speaks the loudest. So I want to take you back to 2 Corinthians 1, just before Paul is about to say, I don't want you to be like uninformed, like I wanted to like die. So let me take you just before he says that. Because when you hear this in context, it will blow your mind. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 11. Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God. Let's just stop there for a moment. He's in a moment in his life when he's like, you don't understand what I am going through, but I get to comfort others because God comforted me. And then it goes on in verse 5, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. You have a really hard time in a culture where every book is self-help, where every book is how can I make it through this? How can I? And then you read the Bible and Paul says, I'm going through this for you. I'm going through this, and I don't know how I'm going to make it through, but God's going to bring me through. And however he comforts me, I'm going to help and I'm going to comfort you. It's so opposite, right? And so he says, if we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. In our hope for you, and our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. And then he continues to say, we already said this one. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. Can I say that again? But this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. Where are your eyes? Are they around you or are they above it? On the God who is able to do, to give you everything that you need. And so here's Paul and Silas in a jail cell, despite the state of their backs and the injustice done to them because they were Roman citizens and justice was not happening. But they were able to endure it because they turned their pressure into praise, right? And that river that flows out of us, so that river of God that I'm talking, I've got a river of life that flows in, out of me. It's not just for others, though. So let's just take one step back. We get to enjoy it first. So Psalms 1, verse 1 to 3 says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners. Take way that sinners take or sit in the companion of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. You know what he's saying to you? You may not see very much fruit. You may not see very many flowers right now, but you are not going to wither because there is a river of life. And it's flowing into you, and it's bringing life to you. So if you feel like you're withering, God is saying, where's your attention? Are you getting it from me? Because if you are, you're not going to wither. And then Psalms 46, 1 to 5 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her and she will not fall. God will help her at a break of day. And then farther down in verse 10, it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God gets the glory, and God needs the glory, and God wants the glory, and us receiving a river of God gives God back the glory. So I want to close you with a little bit of a warning. Isn't that a wonderful way to end a message? Let me give you a prophetic Jeremiah warning, okay? And I'll leave you with that. Jeremiah 2:13 says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And so going back to the beginning when we were talking about, like, what's your coping mechanism? Like, do you eat candy or do you worship? Like, is that working for you? There's a reason why it's not working for you, because it's not sustainable and it's leaking. It's a cistern that has a great big hole in it. Anybody ever feel like, you know, it's payday and you get paid and you're like, I swear that my pocket has a hole in it and my money is just gone. How about your spirit? You feel like it has a hole in it and you read your devotions in the morning and then by lunchtime, you're like, I'm not sure if I even spent time with God today because I'm so dry. Right? I have felt that way. And I actually went to a counselor and the counselor says it's because you're compartmentalizing your life. So here's God. I'm going to do some devotions in the morning and then I'm going to get on with my life because I checked off my box. And she just said, you put God in a box. You keep him with you in the morning and at night and you're on your own in the day. How do you take God with you? How do you take him? And that's why I probably drive you nuts. I drive myself nuts saying this. I take sticky notes. I put them on my mirror. I put them in my pocket. I have to take him with me. I want to take him with me because I can't do life on my own because there's holes. Or maybe you are you know, you heard me say some of those other unhealthy mechanisms is, you know, isolating yourself, or you are turning to drugs or alcohol, you know, or you're checking out. I'm just, you know, I don't even know what to do with these emotions, and I don't want to deal with emotions, so I'm just going to turn on Facebook and I'm just going to flip. I'm just going to shut down. I'm going to turn off. Is that working for you? Because when the drugs wear off and the alcohol wears off and you turn off Facebook, you're still stuck with your life. And those things have not been a cistern that has allowed you. It's not been a river of life that has filled you. So we need to find out, have I dug my own cistern that's not working for me? Because there is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God, who runs out of the throne room of heaven, who runs out of the side of Jesus when he was pierced. And it's flowing here. It's flowing in your bedroom. It's flowing in your workplace, wherever you are. We get to tap into that. You just need to acknowledge, I'm not coping. God, I just need a little help today. I need help. I need to keep praying. You know, I got to write a check. I got to pay for something. Glory to God. God, you are my provider. You know, I'm going to turn my pressure into praise. You know, I don't even know what to do with this situation. It doesn't actually even make sense to me. I'm going to radically worship, because I got to worship through this, because I don't know what else to do. And so I'm actually wanting to call a praise call this morning, not an altar call, because we don't need anybody to pray for us. We need to praise and we need to worship. And so I'm actually going to ask the worship band to come back up, because I don't know if we actually fully understand what worship is. Worship isn't something that we come into on a Sunday morning and just get over, because I'm not a musical person. I prefer the word. Praise and worship is finding the river of God, and it's going to flow in, and then it's just going to keep flowing out. And God is going to do radical things through us in the midst of our situation when we tap into that river of God. And so I know that every single person here today definitely has stuff going on. You know why I can know that? And I'm not being rude. It's because our praise reflected it this morning. You know, there was a heaviness. There's like, you know what? Like we weren't yay God. And I know there are times where we're not always yay God, but God, I need you. God, I need you. And I'm putting my attention back on you. So I want you to stand to your feet this morning. And if you kind of are in the pressure cooker and you're like, I just don't even know what to do with this, or I just need a touch from God, I just need to refocus. My eyes have been on myself and they haven't been on God. I want to call you simply up to worship. And we can worship in our seats, but there's something about taking a step of faith and saying, God, I've been doing it in the wrong way. My eyes haven't been on you. I have dug my own cistern, but I am going to take a step to say, I am tapping into the river of God, and I'm turning my pressure into praise this morning. And I know that when I do, and when I walk out of here different, people are going to recognize, and I'm going to actually be filled up with something to give away to other people. Have you had in a while something to give away to other people? Because if you haven't had something to give away to other people, there's not a river of living water in you. You've been dry. And so would you get filled up this morning? And so I just call you up. We're going to sing, and we're just going to worship. You can worship completely where you are, but if you would like to, then we just invite you up.
Thanks for checking out this week's message, Bethel Church Podcast. We hope that it's blessed you and encouraged you, and that you come back and check out next week's message as well.